fourth and final week of our sermon series, Jesus Is. And what we have discussed so far is Jesus is our Savior. Jesus constantly pursues us. Jesus assumed our sin when he came from heaven to the earth and became our Savior, our Saver, and saved us from ourselves. And then we discussed Jesus as our Sanctifier. Jesus gave us the ultimate gift. He left for us the Holy Spirit, who now lives inside of us, lives with us, and lives through us, and gives us the power to sanctify, the act of being made holy. And then we discuss Jesus as our healer. Jesus healed when he was on earth during the gospel times. And Jesus continued to heal today. 20% of the gospel content was made up of Jesus' healing miracles. That shows how important that aspect of Jesus is. And today, we will talk about Jesus, our coming King, which sets us up perfectly as we move into the Christmas season. I want you to join with me in reading Matthew 24, starting with verse 4. Listen to these words. This is Jesus talking directly to his disciples. "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." The passage I just read from Matthew 24 promises us that there will be some rough days ahead. There will be deceitful people who try to mislead us, trick us about Jesus and everything that he said. There will be wars, there will be threats of wars, nations taking up arms against other nations. Many parts of the world will suffer famine, many places will be struck by earthquakes and their devastating aftermath. Then we get this little bit of reassurance as we keep reading. Keep in mind that this is Jesus speaking directly to his disciples, directly to us. "Many of you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed." That's some good, strong reassurance right there, right? "You will be hated all over the world because you identify as my followers. But all of this is only the first of the birth pains, with much more to come." This passage reminds me of just how thin-skinned we become as a church, as the church at whole. Some of us have bought into the lie that Christianity will shelter us from these worldly issues. That as long as we live in this safe, secure bubble and check off our moral checklist, that we're good. Satan has used that lie to deceive us. We must be the generation that puts an end to that. I see how some people have reacted to COVID recommendations as if our religious freedom is being threatened somehow. And then I read this verse and think that there's no way our churches are prepared for what is to come, what the Gospels and what Revelation promise us is to come. We haven't seen real persecution yet, but we're already complaining. "You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers." That's Jesus talking. What a privilege it is, and what a privilege it should be to suffer on his behalf, because he suffered for us in the process of becoming our Savior. We can't be scared of these things. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says that if our hope in Jesus is only for this life, then we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. Our hope isn't in this life. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus, our coming King. So Jesus in Matthew 24 tells us what the prequel will look like, what things will look like in this world before he comes back for the second time. There are also several passages in the New Testament that describe how Jesus will come back. We're going to focus on a few of these writings from what I call the big three, Paul, Peter, and John. Some of these passages are confusing. Some of them are uncomfortable. Some of them play off of each other. And so what I will try to do today is present this as clearly as I possibly can, as clearly as I know how to. If you will pray for me as I do that, that would be appreciated. Lord, we lift up this service to you. I lift up this sermon to you. May the way that this is presented be clear, informative, and whatever you want it to be. This is, it becomes more urgent every day. These words become more urgent as we know that every day we get closer to your coming back and that we need to be ready. Lord, we love you. We acknowledge you as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our healer. Lord, we want to acknowledge you as our coming King. I pray that this helps us to do so today. We lift this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes about what we commonly refer to as the rapture. There will be a commanding shout from heaven with the voice from the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Followers of Jesus who have died will rise from their grave, victorious over death, just like the God that they serve was victorious over death. And they will meet with followers who are still alive, and together we will ascend into the air to meet God and live with him forever. Paul also describes this process that our bodies will go through in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 40, there are bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It will be the same with our bodies. Our earthly bodies are mortal and broken, but we will be transformed in the blink of an eye, as described here in verse 52. Our bodies will instantly be made immortal, spiritual bodies capable of living with our God in heaven forever. Our brokenness will be raised in glory. Our bodies that were buried in weakness will be made strong. My kids will no longer have to deal with heart transplant issues or anxiety issues. My dad and my father-in-law will no longer have to deal with severe back pain and immobility. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more HIV. There will be no more mental illness. There will be no more COVID, praise God. All of this will happen in an instant at the command of Jesus, who is our coming King. The events in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 describe the rapture, which will precede the tribulation. The Bible says that the tribulation period will be 7 years long. The Antichrist will lead. There will be no Jesus followers on earth. During this time, God's judgment will be building. His wrath will be building. But he will also be patient for us. 2 Peter 3 talks of God's patience with us as the time draws closer for Jesus' return. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. We serve a God who wants to be our Savior, not our judge. His desire is for our repentance, our acknowledgement that we need him as our Savior. He's being patient for our sake, not seeking the destruction that will come. Then there will be a day that more likely than not will start as any other day. So many days of significance start so insignificantly, and we know that. But as suddenly as a thief comes in the night, the Bible says, Jesus will come back with justice and power. Revelation 19 describes this. I'm going to start with verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, "Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. There's some graphic imagery here. And there's a few things that might make us uncomfortable, including that part about the birds that I just read. But what we need to know is Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming back to correct every wrong, to make all things new, to bring the justice to this world that is so badly required. Who will be with him when he comes back? His followers, the armies of heaven. His followers who had already ascended will now follow him back as part of this army of righteousness. What a scene that will be. Jesus, the expected Savior who came to us so unexpectedly in such an unexpected way, born in a stable, his birth announced by shepherds and farmhands as we will celebrate this Christmas season, born into a family who didn't have any means. We had very little significance, raised into a town that was looked down on, raised in a town that didn't seem to matter. When the world was expecting a political leader and a person of stature, he came to us so humbly the first time. And now we see this the second time, that Jesus will come back to us so triumphantly, sent straight from God his Father out of heaven and given all authority to make things right. Jesus is our coming King. Jesus' second coming will usher in an era in which Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years. We're told this will happen in several different places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm 72, Zechariah 14, Matthew 19, and Revelation 20. Satan will be bound in chains, unable to deceive as he's so effective at doing so now. So how should we react? What is our individual takeaway from these texts? Well, I think we need to start by acknowledging that Jesus is indeed coming back. If you believe Jesus came to earth the first time, you better be ready for him to come the second time. One of the things that I found most interesting in reading through these passages as I prepared for this today is the texts that describe Jesus' second coming were usually either preceded by or followed by encouragement or what we should do with this info. Let's take a look at a few of those. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul writes, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live." That was the verse before he described what will happen during the rapture. The very verse before that. Make it your goal to live quiet lives. Question, do we live quietly? Is anything about the culture that we find ourselves in described as quiet? That's so convicting to me. Could he be telling us here that the world doesn't need more of our opinions? Could he be telling his body that his body doesn't need to add to the constant noise? After his description of the day Jesus comes back, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 that while we are waiting for these things to happen, we are to make every effort to be peaceful, pure, and blameless. There are many things that we make great efforts for. We make efforts for our kids. We make efforts for getting the jobs we want. We make efforts for climbing the corporate ladder, buying the house in the neighborhood we want to live in, saving money, earning degrees, earning promotions, efforts for all kinds of different things. Are we making every effort to be peaceful as we're instructed here to do in 2 Peter 3? I can't say that I look around and see a lot of that. Wouldn't things today look so much different if we made efforts to be peaceful? Are we striving for purity? This is a tough one, because everywhere we look, everywhere we scroll, or everything we tune into, filth awaits. There are so many warnings about immorality in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, the chapter before we just read out of, contains 4 warnings about sexual immorality in 22 verses. The chapter before Peter describes the rapture, 4 verses out of 22 warn against sexual immorality. That is huge. That's right before he goes into the description of Jesus' return. We must make every effort that we can to live purely, unstained by the filth in this world. Are we making every effort to live blamelessly? I'm talking about every effort we can. Are we really attempting to avoid the immorality and the corruption that fills this world? You know what term I haven't heard in a while? Radical Christianity. Do you remember when radical Christianity was a term used as a semi-polite, politically correct way for the world to tell us that we live like a bunch of freaks? We don't hear that term anymore. Why not? It's because Christians are blending in. Christians are scared to stand out. We're scared to get made fun of or laughed at. Scared of the persecution that the Bible guarantees will take place. We must make every effort at living blameless lives. And if that means we need to make some decisions on when and how we withdraw from certain parts of our culture, so be it. That's what the gospel demands from us. Paul adds this in 1 Thessalonians 5. May the God of peace make you holy in every way. That's sanctification, by the way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, before he describes our new spiritual bodies, Paul encourages us to stop sinning. He says, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. In the 58th verse of the same chapter, right after he describes our new spiritual bodies, Paul encourages us to be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Do you approach the word, the work? Do you approach the work that the Lord has set out for you enthusiastically? Do you approach this work at all that he has set for you? Or have you been content allowing others to do the heavy lifting? Living peaceful, pure, blameless lives is helpful. It's possible with the help of God and the encouragement from other believers. That leaves us with our big collective takeaway question, and I really want you to think about this. What do we as the church, the body of Jesus, do with this info? The body of Jesus right here on earth, how should we react to this, these things that we read here? I'll tell you how I am not going to react any longer. And I believe the church has gotten this wrong for so many decades. Many of us, myself included, grew up in church denominations where teaching Jesus' second coming was used as scare tactics. We've swung the pendulum the other way. We've adjusted too much. And now we become intimidated to talk about things like that are in Revelation. Maybe because we as pastors don't know exactly what will happen and when it'll happen. And we are expected to have all the answers. We also have a desire to retain people who come to our churches so that we can preach on God's love and grace. I'm convicted to no longer avoid Revelation. I hope you join me in that conviction. I heard a mega church pastor who I used to listen to quite a bit say that he will never preach on the book of Revelation. His sermons have recently become more like self-help TED Talks than solid biblical content. Who are we to ignore any part of God's word written in the Bible? Inspired word of God. Who are we to ignore that? God is a God of love and grace. Yes, he is. Make no doubt about that. But God is also a God of justice, a God of jealousy, and a God of wrath. His wrath is on full display in the beginning of Genesis when he wipes out almost everyone on earth with a flood due to their wickedness. And his wrath will be revealed again as we see here at the end of Revelation. We must be willing to talk about it, to preach and to teach and live the words as it's written, not just the parts that make us feel good or the parts that we think outsiders want to hear from us. So how do we react as a church? Did you notice the last verse of our reading from earlier, Matthew 24, verse 14, the last verse we read? The good news about the kingdom of God will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. We are lucky enough and blessed enough to be a part of a group of churches, a group of Jesus' body, who have the stated goal of working to fulfill the Great Commission that we find at the end of the book of Matthew. Go and make disciples of all nations, is what the Great Commission says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's no coincidence that's what we say here at LifePoint Church when we baptize somebody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's directly from the Great Commission. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I have given you. Be sure of this. I am with you always. When we as believers complete the work of telling the gospel to all the people on the earth, then Jesus will return. That's what it says right here in Matthew 24. What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What are we collectively doing to fulfill the Great Commission. The time for inaction, the time for immorality, the time for lukewarm consumerism Christianity is over. The gospel demands our full attention. The gospel demands access to every part of our lives, whether we like that or not. Jesus' second coming could be soon. Join me in reading Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, starting with verse 17. The Holy Spirit said, "Come." Let anyone who hears this say, "Come." Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, written by John the Apostle, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. What a fantastic way for us to end our sermon series on Jesus is. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our sanctifier. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our coming King. We need to be ready. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, the words that we read just now, Matthew 24, Revelation 20, Revelation 22, all of them put together, are so powerful. So powerful at times, we don't even know what to do with it. Some of us have never witnessed that kind of power. We didn't get the pleasure of living with you on this earth. But thank you so much for leaving your Holy Spirit for us. We can attain the kind of power that you have left for us. We thank you for that. I pray that anybody who hears these words today that have been presented from your gospel, from your word, if anybody is not saved, has not accepted you into their lives, I pray that they do so immediately to prepare themselves for your second coming. I pray that anybody who hasn't aspired to the process of sanctification, who hasn't wanted sanctification in their lives, who has thought that salvation is the end, I pray that mindset is dropped immediately. Salvation is the beginning, a great beginning, but sanctification must take place. We must aspire to live holier lives with the Holy Spirit living in us, your power living in us. Lord, we're so thankful for you being our healer. You did so much of your earthly ministry was built around healing. It's amazing. You are obviously telling us things through that, showing us things through that. We believe your healing continues today. It didn't stop in the New Testament. No way it could have. Thank you for being our healer. I pray that anybody who hears the words from this book was just presented will bring to you any issues, any control issues they have, any health issues they have, any kind of issue that needs healed by only you can bring the healing. I pray that that is brought to you today, quickly. I pray that we all know the power of your healing. Lord, you are our coming King. We want to be ready. We want to live lives that are worthy of everything that you did in the Gospels, everything that was told about you before you came, everything that you did while you're here on the earth, everything that you will do when you come back. We want to live lives that are worthy of this. Will you prompt us to do so? Will you give us opportunities to do so? Will we notice and accept the opportunities when we're given them. Lord, we thank you so much. We love you for being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. We acknowledge your presence in our lives, and we will never be the same because of you, because you're coming back for us. Thank you so much for not leaving us here hopeless. We have a hope. That hope is you. The hope is of your second coming. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right, thank you all so much for being here with us once again for LifePoint Online. If this is your first time here with us, thank you all so much for being here and hanging out with us and checking out LifePoint Church. If you'd like more information or if you have any questions, you can either drop a comment below or you can visit us on our website or any of our social media platforms. And if you have questions, just go ahead and ask, and someone from our team will get back with you as soon as we possibly can. Also, if you want to continue to worship with your tithes and your offerings, or if you just simply want to give to LifePoint Church, you could head over to our website. It's lpc502.com. In the top right-hand corner is an online giving button. If you click it, it takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. You can also begin to text to give by texting the amount that you want to give to the number 84321. But however you choose to give, we are just so thankful and humbled by the fact that you're on mission and that you're giving back just a portion of what it is that God has blessed you with. Again, thank you all so much for being here with us today. We hope that you'll join us in connecting and doing life online throughout the week. And until next Sunday, we'll see you later. Have a great one.